thankful this morning for that place of refuge near the feet of God. And I have found that God has never disappointed in times that I found myself in the raging storm and sometimes felt like it was starting to overwhelm or encompass me, that the Lord turned light on the situation, showed me how to get back to that place of refuge. And so if you're in the storm this morning, I want you to know, as the song said, that there is a place of refuge, and it's going to be real close to God. Seems like the devil tried to drive wedges between us and God when we go through difficulties, because he knows our answers are going to be found when we get closer to the Lord. And I want to cleave to the Lord this morning in the battles, in the perplexities, in the hard times, in the difficulties. Let's just all get a little bit closer to the Lord this morning, and we'll find it's well worth it. Written on the board, Lot's choice. I'd like us to give some consideration this morning to it. I'd like to begin reading the 13th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, we'll just begin reading with verse 1. Said Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And as you know the story, won't read the whole thing, but Lot was with him, who was his nephew. And Lot was prospering financially as well. And so Lot's servants and the servants of Abram begin to have some conflict, because they were all seeking the good land, and they'd go out there to graze their sheep, and there were some issues because they wanted the same ground. And Abram and Lot got together, and Abram said that, he said, let there be no strife between us. He said, we're brethren. Let's not let the enemy get in between and cause division in our spirits, because there's a place to work together. You know, there's a lot of lessons in that right there. The enemy this morning is doing everything that he can to cause contention and strife and difficulty between brethren. But when we will step back and recognize that we're brethren, there's no need for there to be contention. No need for there to be strife. Let's sit down and resolve it in the right spirit. And you know, the Lord will help us do that if we maintain the right spirit. We heard about that in Sunday school this morning. It takes humility. It takes recognizing God in someone else's life, and it takes humbling ourselves to the point that we're willing to say, I was wrong. Well, that's not the primary burden this morning, but there was some contention. And so Abram took Lot up, looked out over the land. He said, Lot, he said, make a choice. He said, just choose which area you want to go and take your sheep. And he said, you can have whatever you want. You just show me, tell me the direction you want to go. Verse 10, it said, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. That sounds like humility to me. Because do you know that God had already promised Abram all of that land? God had already promised it to him, but yet he told his nephew, someone who should have been in subjection to his uncle. We have Abram saying, you know what, I'm not going to strive with you. I don't want there to be contention. You know, there's a price to pay for unity this morning. Not unity over what is false, but unity when there is difference in non-vital things. But Abram humbled himself and he said, you choose which way you want to go. And so Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. And that sounds good to a shepherd, doesn't it? You want some good water. And it said it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now understand here, Lot is, and he's looking out over the land, and he had a choice to make. That's why I wrote on board, Lot's choice. He had a choice. What area are you going to go towards? And he looked out on what was well watered, it looked well pleasing to the eye, and he said, I think I want to go that direction. He chose what he thought was best. Do you know in your life this morning what appears to be best to the eyes is not always the best choice? Have we not been able to look back in our lives and see what we thought looked good, found out it really wasn't real well good? And what looks well pleasing to the flesh is not always what is going to be the most beneficial to the spirit, spiritually. And that is the reason why it behooves us to be cautious this morning in the choices that we make. Just because it looks attractive does not mean it's going to bring happiness. We need to look, in other words, beyond the fork in the road. We have choices to make, and there have been times in my own life, and guess what? I can do it for your life too. I can say, oh, well, that looks best. And you can do it for me. You can tell me what I ought to do. But you know, ultimately, all of us have decisions to make today. It was Lot's choice, and God is not going to force you to do anything. Some people, we blame God for a lot of things. We spiritualize some things, and then we blame God for it. So whatever happens, I can say it's not my fault. That's spiritual arrogance. But I want us to know that God is not going to force us to live holy. God is not going to force us to do something, but the Lord is going to guide us with His Spirit. He's going to lead us, and the Spirit does not always guide in the way that's pleasing to the eye either. But Lot had a choice to make, and so he looked out and he chose to go towards Sodom, the plains there. And here it said that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were places that were rife with wickedness. The scripture says here, in what we just read, it said the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The commentators bear out how in Sodom and Gomorrah that they, in their pursuit of pleasure, in their pursuit of what looked good, they failed to delineate between right and wrong anymore. Do you know that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not get into the exceedingly sinful state that they were in overnight? But when we fail to cause and draw a distinction between right and wrong, there is going to be a result to the choices that we make in our life. And so the men of Sodom, it said they were sinful, they were exceedingly wicked, they were wicked, exceedingly. Do you know that in pursuit of pleasure and fulfillment in the flesh, we're going to start missing the mark somewhere? You know that's the definition of sin? Definition of sin means to miss the mark. And I think that sometimes when people end up sinning, it's not always because they say, I don't want to serve God. But it's because I want some pleasure over here, and in their pursuit of something to satisfy the flesh, they miss the mark. And it's why it's important for us to look beyond what looks well watered to the eye and say, Lord, what's going to be the result of my choice? All of us have choices to make, but what do you think the result's going to be? I remember as a child, I remember Brother Austin saying frequently, if we would but learn from the mistakes of our fathers. But do we? You know, historically, you look at the, and I'm not going to get political here too much, but you look historically at the condition our country is in today, and you look back in history, and it said, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out you can't spend what you don't have for very long, or something's going to happen. All great powers through history that have raised the pinnacle of military and economic power have lost it because they became self-indulgent. And it's what's happening in this country. It can't last very long. It can go on for a while. Folks, spiritually, the same thing is going to happen If we tend to feed the flesh, if we tend to pursue the things the way that is the easiest on the flesh, without a place of denial and taking up our cross, we're going to end up a lot further away from God than what we ever intended to. And it's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. They failed to draw a distinction and delineate between that which is pure and that which is holy and from that which is evil. And when we fail to draw a clear distinction, scripturally, I'm not talking about your opinions this morning. Too many times people say, this is my opinion. And I'm saying, it doesn't matter what your opinion is, what mine is, what does the Word of God say? This is what we need to draw the distinction between holy and righteousness and unrighteousness. And when we fail as a people in our homes, and you know, it starts with us individually. And it starts in our families. You see, you don't know what goes on in my home, and I don't know what goes on in yours. And frankly, I don't want to know everything that goes on in everybody's home. But it's going to come down to a place that we must draw a distinction between right and wrong. Because what will happen when we're faced with decisions to make in life, and we don't draw a clear distinction, we're not going to intend to end up in Sodom. Who here wants to live in Sodom? You know, that's a place I want to stay far away from. But I want to, let's examine what happened. It said here that Lot, when he made the decision, he made a decision to choose the land where Sodom was. But you know, he should have pitched his tent the other direction. You know what said he pitched his tent towards Sodom? And I can just envision, if you'll allow me to extrapolate a little bit from what we've read. Here Lot gets up in the morning, and he's, you know, yawning, getting out, wiping the sleepies out of his eyes. He opens up his tent and comes out, and every morning, you know what he's looking at? He's looking at Sodom. Every morning, he pitched his tent that direction. Do you know when you look at something long enough, you get used to it? You get used to it. Becomes commonplace. Is not the same thing happening to gross sin? And you, folks are saying, we're not unaffected by it. Has not the media been partially successful to even in our minds, if we're not careful? People today are saying about some things, well, it's not real good, you know, that's sinful. We don't do that, but, you know, each to their own. All of us have been affected to a certain extent. We need to be careful, folks. When you pitch your tent towards Sodom, you may say, I will never do that. Have you ever said that about something and then years later you did it? I would never do that. I want to tell you, the devil knows how to work on all of this. And none of us are so spiritual that we are unaffected by temptation unless we are aware, I know the enemy is working, and when I make my decisions, I'm going to do it knowing the devil's at work just like God is. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Every morning he got out and he saw Sodom. And they were so sinful that that's probably where he went to do business. And, you know, he got to know people there. And he saw that, you know, I know they're sinful, but, you know, everybody's doing it. I'm not going to do it. No, I would never do that. Do you think that happens to people that we know? I'm not going to do it. We could put a list on the board of people that we know by their first names that people told me, I would never do that. That's sin. I would never do that. But I have watched them through the years and they pitched their tent towards Sodom. They didn't sin overnight. It wasn't an issue that they lost out with God overnight. But they begin to pitch their tent and they let their focus be on things that really God wasn't pleased with. Do you know where Lot ended up living? He ended up living in Sodom. How did that happen? It didn't happen overnight. Because if Abram would have said, Lot, it's not wise. You can't live in Sodom. You know what I think Lot would have said? I would never. I would never go and live in a place like that. But he pitched his tent that direction. And folks, here's a question. What direction are you pitching your tent this morning? You may say, I'm not sinning. I hope you're not. But if you pitch your tent and you let your attentions and where your priorities are and where your focus is and where your goals are being set, and you are still looking out on the things of the world and letting those kind of shape and mold some of your choices, at the same time you're saying, I would never sin, I'm not going to do that. You might. Because we are affected by that. Folks, we need not pitch our tent towards the things of this world, but we need to do what Abraham did. Do you know what Abram was doing, later known as Abraham? You know what he was doing while Lot was pitching his tent towards Sodom and moving into Sodom eventually? I read on and talked about Abram. He went and dwelt in the plain, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And I thought, Lord, help all of us in our lives, in the places of our choice, say, Lord, I want to build and pitch my tent in a place that I can freely say, Lord, I'm going to build an altar right here. I'm not ashamed of the direction my life is going. I'm not ashamed of the decisions I've made in my home, of the things I do and the spirit I have, in the places I go, in the way I relate with other people. Lord, I want to be able to build an altar to you right there. And if I can't, it may be time to pull up some stakes and flip the direction that we're pitching our tent. Let's move on. He pitched his tent. And do you know that he was setting his course in life, not only for himself, but for his family? Lot, when he made a choice to those plains there and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he was setting a course for his family. And I don't know why he would think that his family would be unaffected by it. Would you think that Lot would really think that it wouldn't affect his family? But what about your family? Is that getting too personal? Is that okay? I'll think about mine. You think about yours. Are we really so naive this morning that we think that our personal choices won't affect anybody else but me? That's just naive. The choices I make in my life, the direction that I set my course in life, it has a great impact on my wife. It has a great impact on my children. And it has a great impact if the Lord ever gives me grandchildren. It's going to affect possibly generations to come from decisions that I make in my life right now. Where are we pitching our tents? You are affecting many people around you. And do you know what affects the congregation as well? You may say, well, this is my decision. I could say that too. This is my personal decision. You don't have to do it. But do you know the things I allow in my life really do start affecting the congregation? Because I'm part of you. And guess what? You're part of it too. And that means the choices that you make, you may say, well, this is a personal choice. People need to stay out of my business. We will stay out of it. But I want you to know something. What you choose is going to affect us. Where you pitch your tent, it's going to affect the fellowship that you have. It's going to affect the kinship. It's going to affect the unity. It's going to affect the anointing of God. It's going to affect the power of God, whether the Lord can come down and collectively, now we're getting away from individually, and collectively say, I am pleased with how you're living. So see, we are integrally tied together, and the choices you make can have an impact for generations. Small little decisions you make in your life have big impacts. And so Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and eventually he moved into Sodom. Remember the angels and the Lord that came to Abraham? We won't read it all. And the wickedness was so great, God was going to destroy Sodom. And really, Abraham began to negotiate. He began to talk to God, and he began to really mediate is what he was doing. He was filling the place of a priest, saying, Lord, if there's just 50, would you spare it? And then he got them all the way down to 10. And do you know what? There weren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom, and God still saved Abraham's family. But there is a scripture, I'd like to read it to you in Psalms 141, verse 4. It says, incline not, it's a prayer of David, really. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. There's a lot in that passage. But what he's saying is, Lord, help me not to fellowship unrighteousness. Folks, there is a difference in working with sinners and being a friend to sinners and fellowshipping them. Jesus was a friend to the sinner. He was someone that reached out to those that had leprosy and that others rejected and despised. That is our commission as a people. But there was a difference in being a friend to and in entering into a fellowship of the Spirit and a faith with people that had missed the mark. And so he said, Lord, help me not to fellowship unrighteousness. In other words, help me be careful about my associations. You know, one of the first things someone does that gets saved, that's been under bad influence, and you know, it's ironic to me, and those of you with children, and I'm still working on mine, Lord help us, but you know, those that have children that have gotten grown, it seems like everybody always thinks that the other ones are the bad influence. It's like, well, they're just around some bad children, they need to change. I'm thinking, I thought it was yours that was the bad influence. And you're trying to get them away from someone else, but you know, you a lot of times it's mutual. Come bad influence from both sides. But do you know this morning that one of the first things someone ought to do when they get saved is to make a change in their associations? It doesn't mean you can't be a friend, but it means that if you are going to be integrally tied with someone who is living in Sodom, whose values and goals and purposes are so contrary to holiness, you need to change your associations and start getting around people that love God just like you ought to love them. Because I want your zeal and enthusiasm for God to wear off on me, and I want to be under that kind of influence. Well, Lord help us then. He said, Lord help me not to incline my heart. I don't want to pitch my tent that direction, in other words. And Lord help me not to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. You know, temptation to eat of their dainties. That's kind of an interesting way to phrase it. But dainties are something, you know, you think about the little dainties, you know, your tea parties and whatnot. The little dainties there, the things that would appeal to the flesh, and there's nothing wrong with tea parties. But the things that appeal, they're supposed to look good. And you know, sometimes dainties look better than what they taste too. But you know, that's what sin is. Do you know, there are people that say, oh, there's nothing in sin that brings any pleasure. I don't agree with that. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you this morning. There are some pleasures out in sin, but the result down the road is it brings a lot of heartache. There are some instantaneous gratifications of the flesh that you can find in sin. And maybe for a little while you'll have some fun, but there is a price to pay, and it's going to bring death. And I see that sin not only brings death in the life to come, it brings heartache in this life. And so here David's saying, Lord, help me not to pitch my tent towards Sodom. I don't want to miss the mark. I don't want to partake of their dainties. I don't want to eat of that. So Lord, help me to guard my heart. And I want to encourage you this morning individually as families. Because that's where it is. And yes, as a congregation, but if I don't get it personally, I have nothing to offer to the congregation. Individually and in our families, folks, we are faced with some choices to make. And I want us to look at the result of Lot's choice. You see, we need to guard our minds, guard our thoughts. There are things this morning that we can debate all day long about whether it's sin or not. Why are we even wasting our time with those kinds of discussions? You can have all the ministers' meetings you want. You can have all the congregational discussions you want, and it will not change truth. The truth stands. What is the result? What does the Word of God say? Be pure, be holy, be clean, be godly. So then in my life, it's not just, Lord, I'm not going to go live in Sodom. I don't want to pitch my tent that direction. If you pitch your tent that direction, you are going to have an impact on your children. You say, children, now we don't do the things that they do over in Sodom.
Why am I pitching my tent to let my children be feeding on that then? You see, Lord, help us to guard it where the battle is. The battle isn't once you get in Sodom. The battle is, where are you pitching your tent? What are you inclining your heart towards? There are people that get saved that haven't turned their tents around, and they're going to end right back up in Sodom. They say, Lord, the Lord delivered me from it, thank God. Then get rid of all those associations and don't get around those things anymore. But you keep going over and getting as close as you can. What's going to happen? You're going to end up back there. So we need to change our tent. Lord, help us to learn from Abraham. Lord, I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to worship. And I'm not going to keep looking over there thinking, how close can I get before I lose out with God? Or people's question is, how close can I get and still be saved? We lost it right there, folks. It means my heart is not sold out for God. It means there's still a longing for the things over in Sodom. We need to cut some ties this morning. Guard ourselves. I will set no wicked thing, David said, before mine eyes. Why? He said, it's not in my heart. Have you had people justify their actions by that? Say, I can do that. That's not my heart. Well, then, why is it so important? Why are you trying to get people's approval so badly if it's all right? You know, people, it belies logic. When people, they want you just to say it's all right. They don't need my approval or disapproval. If it's all right with God, it's all right. But how does it affect your spirit? How does it affect your goals? How does it affect, can you say with all of your heart, Lord, I'm not looking towards Sodom. I'm not looking at the things of this world. But my heart is sold out for that which is good and holy and pure. Those things that will keep me in a close, tight, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that I do, whether you call it gray or black, that really doesn't matter. If it affects my relationship with God, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's where you're going to find spiritual success this morning. He said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. Folks, if we set things before us, that we cannot say this is an example of godliness and righteousness, what are you setting before you? There's a lot more to be said on that point, but folks, get the point. Lord, help us to get it. If you pitch your tent towards Sodom, if you pitch your tent to the things of this world through time, the line between right and wrong is going to be torn down. That's where Leviticus 10 and 10, I know I preached on it probably a couple years ago here, because the scripture says, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. But if you look at something long enough, you get used to it. And then it starts not being so bad anymore. And then you might even start desiring it. Isn't that the process of temptation? And then pretty soon you're doing it, but I still love the Lord. I'm still saved. You know, people don't back. How long has it been since you've heard of someone backsliding? Really? People don't backslide anymore. They just don't see it like they used to. That prevents people from really getting power with God when we don't backslide anymore. I think it's okay now. And we still want to hold on to our profession because we know we need to be saved. But on the other hand, I want to go live like I want to live. We're in a dangerous place, folks. Divorce and remarriage is one of the ones that we have not been unaffected. That's just a simple one. But the Bible used to, even unsaved people in this country, they knew it was wrong. They knew it wasn't right. And today, all of us have family and friends and people we love dearly that are, their lives are so tangled up and messed up. I have to commit that to the Lord, but we can't stop preaching what's right. We can't stop living and teaching our children what's true. But at the same time, the more we just look at it and we get sympathetic, oh, I feel so sorry for them. well, it's not so bad because you know what? Their wife, they really weren't treated right, and they're happy now. And our sympathy, see, isn't that how it works? We do feel for people. We want to be a sympathetic people, but to the people, not the wrong that they're doing, there's a difference. Let's not pitch our tent. So where's your outlook this morning? Where's your tent pitched? Things you allow in your home. You say, it's not sin. All right. Is it a gray area? You know what gray areas are, don't you? It's not, someone can't say you've sinned to do it. Places you go, things you involve yourself in. Well, there's a lot of gray areas. But is that pitching our tent the wrong direction? You tell me. You think you can handle it. And you know what? There are some things that, see, this just shows where it's so, the devil's so smart. There are some things I think I could handle, but here I'm telling you that we're all affected by it. There are things that all of us probably think we can handle. I mean, I'm just being frank with it. There are things that we think we could probably handle. We're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as strong as we think we are. But how's it going to affect my children? So I know it's kind of maybe not the best, but I'm not sinning to do it. And I enjoy doing it, so I'll do it. Can't backslide me over it. Okay. So I'll go do it, but how's it going to affect my children? They're going to grow up not even seeing it as a gray area. Well, Dad does it, and he's saved, and there's nothing wrong with it. And their heart is inclined towards those things. So now the thing that I thought I could handle, my children can't. What happens in a generation? Doesn't take very long, folks. Lot's choice. Judgment was pronounced on Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin was grievous and it was great. You know the story. We're not going to take the time to read it now. The angel of the Lord came. He met with Lot. They met with Lot. And do you remember that the men of the city were crying out for those angels? Gross wickedness. And do you remember what Lot did to appease them? He said, I've got two daughters. These are my guests, and I need to protect them, but you can have my daughters. And he was ready. How did he get there? How did a man who knew God, who had an uncle and knew truth, how did a man get there that he was willing to put hospitality over the purity of his daughters, and he was ready to send his daughters out to the men of that city? That's what happens eventually when you pitch your tent towards Sodom. You're going to end up moving in, and all the time you're going to say, I'm not going to do that. Well, why you move in that direction? You let things, principles of holiness and truth go in your life and saying, I'm never going to do these other things, you're just setting yourself up to be deceived. Because there are so many people, and Brother Cook mentioned in Sunday school, but it seems like some people that on the gray issues, you know, we can have our debates. You know what I'm talking about. We can have our discussions. You just watch what happens. And pretty soon you're going to start finding all kinds of false stuff coming out. You say, how did they get there? It meant there was a false spirit at work to start with. It wasn't an issue of the gray area even. It was an issue of what was going on in their heart all the time. So pretty soon anything goes. That happens, folks. Does that not happen among us as a people? It ought to grieve our hearts. But it happens because we're human. Let's be careful where we pitch our tents. Let's be careful of the choices we make. And so Sodom then Lot went. He had gone so far, he offered his daughters. But you know, he still believed in a God. And he believed in a God enough to believe the judgments of God were going to happen. And so I'd like, just as we close, I'd like to wrap this up. But in the 19th chapter of Genesis, he went to tell his son-in-laws. Now, what are sons-in-laws? Someone that married my daughter. You know, fathers, there's something about it. You know, if anybody comes looking at my daughter, they're going to have to, you know, better shape up. They're going to have to toe the line. But do you know, Lot had something to do with who his daughter married. In 19th chapter,
in the 12th verse. Actually, let's move on down. The men said unto Lot, hast thou there any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring him out of this place, because we will destroy the place. And Lot went out, verse 14, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Where did his daughters find companions? They married men of Sodom, as far as I know. And Sodom thought, because he chose the place to look pleasant to the eye, and then he pitched his tent there, eventually he moved there, his daughters married men of there, did he expect it to be any different? You know, we could say he ought to know better, but what about the choices we're making this morning? Whether it's sin or not, how is it affecting our children? And I will say, I know parents today that are saved and love God, that their request is, pray for my children. And I look at their life, and everybody's a free moral agent, and I cannot carry the burden. I can carry a burden for my children's souls, but there's a place I have to commit them to the Lord. You understand that? There's a burden that's too great. And you could raise, if you could raise your children perfectly, which none of us can, they might still choose not to serve the Lord. And that's not the fault of the parent. Our children have choices to make themselves. But I want to make this point. So those of you that have grown children that are not saved this morning, don't allow the devil to take advantage of you now. But I want to talk to those of us that are still raising children. I look at parents. I've seen parents say, pray for my children. And I look at how they live their life and the priorities that they had in life. I think your children are doing the same thing you did. Why do you expect your children to do anything different? Their priorities that you grew up, the things you allowed them to do, the places you went, that's where their heart is. And now you're saying, pray for my children. And God's heart is touched with that. And God can still do it. But I bring that point out for those of us that have young children. Guard your life now. The choices that you are making, even in the things that are not sinful, but kind of pushing the limits of God's holiness and purity, it's going to have an effect on your children. That's a caution to you this morning. And then we find that as they left, the sons-in-law did not go, and his daughters did not go. Just the two daughters were still at home. He lost them. Where was the blame? They had choices to make themselves too, but I want you to know that there was some blood on Lot's hands, and he was saved. He made it to heaven, so to speak. If we put that in our terms now, he made it. But because of his choices, his daughters lost it. Lord help us this morning. And guess who else lost out? Lot's wife. As they fled, they were told not to look back, and she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Because a woman's heart is tied with her home. That's natural. A lot of that's God-given. That was my home. Who gave her that home? Lot. He made the decision. The things where they would live, the things they imbibed in, the things they involved themselves in, the direction of their heart, Lot made that decision, and because of it, he lost his children, he lost his wife. I don't want to end on that negative note, and I'm pushing my time this morning, but do you remember what Abraham was seeking while Abraham was building his home in Sodom? Do you remember the kind of city that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews we read about Abraham? What kind of city was he seeking? A city whose builder and maker is God. And it said that if those that left would have been mindful of that city, they could have returned, but they sought a heavenly country. So my challenge to us is this morning, in your choices, remember Lot's choice. Remember the impact that it had. But on the other, on the positive side of it, let's have, make the choice that Abraham did and keep our priorities, our goals, our home centered on heavenly things, that one day we can be found faithful when the Lord comes back and we'll make it in. And not only us, but our children, our family, and those around about us. Amen.